verse 21. We'll be going through the end of the chapter. It's Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me to. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the service today, Lord. I pray that, one, you'd be honored and glorified in what's done. Lord, that your word would go forth and be a help to us and draw us closer to you. Lord, that the truth would be prevalent, that it would change us and help us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Please bless and please use this, Lord, to further and to help this church. Again, Lord, I love you, and I pray, ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're still in the very same thought, beginning from the very first verse in Matthew chapter 18. This is the same discussion. Nothing has changed yet. All right. This is also the very first, remember this, going back several weeks ago, the very first instruction in the Word of God given specifically to the local church is Matthew chapter 18. And it deals with our relationship with each other. If you remember when they come into the house in Capernaum there, it's probably, more than likely it's Peter's house. We really don't know. They come in there and they want to know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's how all this got started. That's what led to this entire discussion. And the Lord understood what was wrong, the problems that was there, that what was born of their question was from ambition, which is fed by pride. And all the problems that would cause. So immediately he grabs a child and he brings a child and the word for child again and applies and from an infant to like a 2-year-old is set down on his knee and Christ says, you know, you need to become as a child. And he's demonstrating the importance of humility and how they relate to each other. And those first several verses is not dealing with how we relate to small children. It's dealing with how we relate to each other. And we looked at that, the importance of humility in our relationships. We saw as Christ went on to develop it more, he said that we need to treat each other as we would treat Christ. And how many problems that would solve within our churches and within our homes. He went on to discuss the dangers that are in the world and how we have to be protective of each other. And if we're not careful, we can get to a point where we despise each other. We developed that one full Sunday. Of how we despise each other according to the Word of God. Maybe it's because of different standards and convictions. We see that in Romans chapter 14. That can lead to you despising each other instead of understanding we're all at different levels of growth. And then we came on down where we were at last week. And it got into an example where sin is involved and a brother is offended through a sinful act. And how the church is to handle that. Church discipline. And there's 4 steps given right there. We talked about those 4 steps last week. How when the offense takes place, the one who is offended, who has sinned against, goes to that person privately. Nobody else knows. And seeks to get that brother to repent. to come back. And again, that was following the heels of Christ's teaching of finding that lost sheep and putting him on his shoulders and bringing him back to the flock. Remember that in this instant of Matthew 18, that's not dealing with a lost person here. In this case, it's dealing with a saved person. And he gives the steps to that when he gets into church discipline. And the purpose of church discipline is to gain your brother. That's the whole point of it. But and the second step was, if he hears it and forgiveness is asked, it's over with. It's done. Nobody else knows. That's it. It's over with. If he doesn't, that's where you go get 2 to 3 more. You go to step 2. If he hears them, it's over with right there. Nobody else knows. If he's not hearing, you go to step 3. That you tell it to the church. And hopefully he'll hear the church and repent at that time. But if he doesn't hear the church, then you go to step 4. And that is where you treat him, as it said, as a heathen, as a publican. He now becomes, even though the person is still saved, we're assuming that, you still treat him as almost like an evangelistic prospect when it comes to the faith. I mean, you're still kind and whatnot, but it certainly changes the fellowship and the nature of it where they're out of the church. And we look at the examples of that in the Word of God. So following that, Peter now comes and asks a question. He asks a question dealing with brother. All right, so a brother does offend me, and I go to him and I ask and I let him know, but he repents and asks for forgiveness, and I forgive him. He says, "Well, so how many times do I do this?" And he throws out a number: 7 times. Now, understand, at this time, the rabbis had a specific teaching about how many times you forgive somebody. So Peter thought he was being super spiritual. He had been around Christ almost 3 years now. We're near the end of his ministry right now. So Peter understood that Christ was about forgiveness. He was about compassion. So when Peter throws out the number 7, he more than doubled what was taught when it came to forgiveness. See, the rabbis believed there was a specific number that applied to forgiveness. Look over in the book of Amos. Now, they were wrong on this. Look over in the book of Amos. And if you're not there, I'm going to read it real quick in case you have trouble finding it. I'm going to read one verse here. This was the verse that stood as a foundation for rabbi teaching at this time about the number of times you forgive somebody. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes." They're taking an isolated incident with a specific circumstance and specific issues taking place, and they developed a doctrine of forgiveness out of it. And they taught, you forgive 3 times. And at the 4th time, forgiveness is no longer available. So when Peter went to 7, again, he thought he was being super spiritual. To his shock, though, when Christ answered, Christ said no. He said 70 times 7. I mean, that would have blew Peter, it would have blew all the disciples away when he said that. Now, again, his point wasn't that you forgive 490 times. His point was, it's an unending. You lose count at how many times you forgive your brother who sins against you. Peter misunderstood forgiveness just like we do. Christ was trying to get him to understand what forgiveness really is. Listen, forgiveness is key to successful relationships within our church. If we're going to be able to function and have a matter of unity of our church, we have to be a people who understands what forgiveness is and applying that in our life. We're going to have sins against each other. And forgiveness needs to be a part of it. Forgiveness needs to be a part of that in your own home. We are all sinners and have to deal with each other. Again, as a result, forgiveness will be necessary. And the Lord understood that. Again, this is the first instruction. Therefore, there's some importance to it that Jesus Christ is giving to the local church. It's the second mention of the church. We've already covered it in chapter 16. And that was of utmost importance in how he put it. He said, "I will build my church." Now he's giving instruction to that church. Forgiveness is necessary for successful relationships and friendships and marriages. Forgiveness goes against our nature, goes against really what we want. I brought this up before in a message, but I remember when I was preparing to go to New Guinea, reading the biography and the writings of the very first missionary who went into New Guinea, and Chalmers. And when he went in there, the guy was brilliant. He managed somehow to learn, I believe it was 7 tribal languages, which is just When you understand what a tribal language is, his ability to do that, that was God-given ability to be able to do that. And what he found was there was a common denominator in all of the tribal languages. None had a word for forgiveness. The concept wasn't there. It was all about revenge and vengeance. That's what you did when you were wrong. That's how you straightened the matter out. But forgiveness is key. So this text is going to give us some key principles that we need for forgiveness. And that's what this parable, the discussion with Peter, is all about. It is principles on forgiveness. And I'm telling you, if you will follow these things, it can completely change you. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Let's get into some of these principles that are given for forgiveness. The first one is given in Christ's response to Peter. I'm going to read 21 and 22 again. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now listen, here is the first, and this one's key. Don't miss this one. This is the first principle that Christ gives him right away. Forgiveness is not a calculation. It's an attitude. It's not a calculation. It's an attitude. Again, also notice Peter's still not responding in humility. He did not approach this, "Well, how often should my brother forgive me when I sin against him?" It's the one who's sinning against Peter. But Peter was trying to come up with an amount that he would need to forgive somebody. That's how he was taught. And we're going to see this with the next point. Your theology affects the doctrine of forgiveness in your life. Correct theology, correct understanding about God Himself has of utmost bearing and importance on the direction of your heart towards forgiveness. Peter is trying to come up with an amount that he needed to forgive. Trying to come up with some type of calculation. Again, he did not understand forgiveness at all. Forgiveness is an attitude. Let me put it to you like this. How many times or how often must you wonder at the beauty and awe of creation? How many times? Seven? Eight? How many times must you love your child? How many times? How many times must you honor God? How often, how many times must you be kind one to another? How many times must you feel sympathy towards those who are suffering? How many times in your life? Obviously, there's no direct answer to any of those, except for, as Christ said, 70 times 7, an unending amount of times. There is no calculation for those times, and we understand that. There is no limit. We just don't simply have 10 times or 12 times we wonder at creation and we're done. It's part of it. We have awe at creation. Listen to the words of A. Watson. I liked what he wrote about this. He said, "Forgiveness is a simple state of mind, like admiration of God's creation, for which all that man needs is a sense of beauty and order in his nature. Forgiveness is a state of heart, just as affection or sympathy is. And no man thinks of determining how often or how far he must feel sympathy, or how often or how far he must love those who are dear to him. The sympathy is always there. The love is always in the heart. And it requires only to be appealed to and touched to come forth. You cannot imagine a man of genuine tenderness of heart making up in his mind and calculating whether he should feel pity for a case of distress or not. You cannot imagine a friend debating with himself whether he would sympathize with his friend in some calamity. Sympathy is free and spontaneous. It does not come and go at one's call." That should also be true of forgiveness in our life. It's not a calculation. It's an attitude. Forgiveness is an attitude towards others. It is that choice in our heart to be forgiving as a person. And I believe Christ develops that more of what allows our heart to get to that place. Because again, we are dealing with something that is contrary to our flesh. So then he goes on to a parable. He's going to elaborate even more when it comes to forgiveness. And he gives the example of this servant. He probably would have been a prince. He would have been in some type of employment for this king, where he had a certain measure of financial responsibility because he probably stole from him. And I'll get into that here in just a second. So we read through it. Again, he has this enormous debt. When the king is doing some reckoning, he's like, wow, look at this. He comes to the man, he has this enormous debt before the king, and he says, listen, I will pay thee all back. And the king has compassion. He says, I'm just going to forgive it all. And he goes out, and there's a servant who owed him money. And again, he owed him just such a small amount, and he wouldn't forgive him. He hasn't put in a debtor's prison. Then that king found out and came back and said, I am turning you over to the tormentors. We'll talk about that as well. So the second principle we're going to see from this parable to begin with is what you have to understand in order for forgiveness to become a right attitude in your own heart is that you had a debt that you could never pay back God. Ever. Ever. This man, the servant, owed a tremendous, tremendous debt. The Bible tells us, Jesus said he owed, his debt was 10,000 talents, which is just an enormous, enormous amount of money. Let me put it this way. In this time, the total revenue given a year in Idumea, Judea, and Samaria was only 600 talents. The total revenue in Galilee, 300 talents. 10,000 talents is truly a ridiculous amount of money. The lowest estimate I found, and there was only one guy who guessed it, that's why I agree with everybody else. It said it's about $10 million today. But everybody else was saying, no, this is in the hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars today. This is what he owed him. And it is also, I only found one source for this, so I'm not going to say it dogmatically, and I didn't dive into it too much. But there was one source where I read, he said, Christ picked the number 10,000 because at this time in the Greek language, that was the highest number given, was 10,000. The point is, he had a debt that there is no way he could pay back. It was not possible. He had a debt he could never pay. Your sin is so great before God, you could never, never, never pay it back. It's not possible. What you had in all your offenses before him, there is no way you could pay back. Matter of fact, no religion says, just like this servant. The servant actually fell down and said, I will repay thee all. It wasn't even close to being possible. That's what man's religion teaches. Lord, I'm going to pay it back. I got this. You will never pay that debt back. Never. It is greater than anything you could possibly do. I don't care how much penance you do, how much suffering you decide you're going to go through in this life. If you decide to do like they do to people that crucify themselves, whip themselves, carry crosses, it doesn't come close to touching the debt that they owe. There is nothing you can do. You could decide to go live in a monastery, not speak another word, and somehow think that straightens your debt. It doesn't come close. You have a debt before God, an offense before Him, that you could never, never, never pay back. And He would be just to give you the equal reward for what's due for that offense, which would be an eternal in a place called a lake of fire, an eternal lake of fire. You had a debt that you could never pay. And then we see the third principle is our only hope in our forgiveness with this great debt is through Christ. When the servant came before him, of course, when he saw him fall down, he decided to have compassion on him. He chose compassion on him. He chose forgiveness on him. He said, listen, I am forgiving you all that debt. That was the man's only hope. There was no other solution to his problem. The only way out of the mess he had created for himself was to plead before God, before this king, and hope the king would actually provide forgiveness, which is what he did. He had compassion on him, and the forgiveness was granted. Well, because of what Christ did on Calvary, because He went and paid our sin debt, because He lived the perfect life, because He satisfied the holiness of God, because He satisfied the justice of God, God freely offers forgiveness. It is your only hope. It is not religion, it is not the waters of baptism, it is not your good works. It is only through Jesus Christ that God offers you forgiveness, and that is it. You have no hope apart from it. You need to see the debt that you have as that 10,000 talents before God. When you begin to understand what Christ did for you, when your theology starts to get in proper view, see, our theology is skewed. We think salvation was simply about us praying a prayer. It wasn't. It was about an enormous debt that you could never, never pay, facing a judgment of a holy and a righteous God. And God who enabled a way to satisfy His love, His justice, His holiness, to allow you to experience forgiveness. And it is through that act and His mercy and His grace that you have forgiveness. When you begin to understand the theology behind it, your heart can begin to grasp a hold of an attitude of forgiveness for others. You see, because that brings us to our next principle. When someone offends us, going right down the parable, when someone does sin against us, it can never, ever compare to the debt that you owed God. 100 denarii was equal to 100 days' wages on an average worker of that time. So this was a debt that could be paid back. He actually could have, had he had some compassion, all right, I'll wait, I'll give you time to pay it back. He could have paid back this debt. Unlike the servant who was before his Lord just the day before and had a debt he could never repay back. This one could be paid back. But he showed no compassion. He showed violence in grabbing him by the throat and forcing him into debtor's prison. Listen, understand, when someone offends you, that does not compare to the wrong you have against God. There's no comparison. When we read this, we think, wow, what a horrible person. We're right. But understand, this is how God sees us when we refuse to forgive others. I mean, he says, do you not understand what I did for you? Do you not understand the enormous debt, the 10,000 talents, a sum you could never repay? And what I did to enable you to experience forgiveness? Compared to the debt you owe God, the offense that man does unto you cannot be compared to it. Leads us to the next principle Christ gives here. A lack of forgiveness leads to God turning you over to the tormentors. A lack of forgiveness leads to God turning you over to the tormentors. You see, you're the one who's really going to suffer, not others. You're the one where all of a sudden, because your own lack of forgiveness, and God sees it, even with it. Again, this is instruction right now that He has given to the local church. He's saying, listen, if you're going to maintain after all that I've done for you, and you're going to hold on, and you're going to not forgive that 100 pence, not forgive the brother who sinned against you, I am turning you over to the tormentors. The mind games that you will go through will be enormous. The battle and the experiences that you're going to go through your mind will be torturous to you. You have been turned over to the tormentors. You'll be a person who begins to hold those grudges. It'll begin to hurt all your relationships in your life. Everyone else will be wrong. You're going to be the only smart one in the room all of a sudden. Mind games take over. It leads to bitterness, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute. Now from this, let me try and give some other principles to help us with forgiveness. One pastor, and as well as he wrote commentaries as well that I read, he brought up an interesting point about forgiveness when he was discussing what took place here. And he gave three different things about forgiveness here that I'm just going to touch on briefly. Three stages of it, if you will. He said, first off, there's a suffering stage. That when somebody offends you, where there's suffering involved. In other words, not all wrongs require forgiveness. Really, they don't. I imagine Marianne remembers that. I was youth pastor in our church in New Mexico. I was, 20, 21 years old at the time. And I went forward in the altar during one week, one of the ladies in church came up and also right next to me and said she wanted to talk to me and that she had asked my forgiveness. I had no idea what she was talking about. Not a clue. And she went on to tell me how she never thought I should have been the youth pastor. She could not believe that the pastor had picked me for it. And it should have been her husband. He was the assistant to the former youth pastor. And just on and on and on and on. She did not need to come to me for forgiveness. Do you understand that? Did not. If I don't know, I'm not injured. Or if it doesn't involve... Some things, I'm dealing with small things here. Please, I'm not going to dismiss when there's actual suffering. But when suffering's not involved, get over it. Things that really need forgiveness in context here, we're dealing with a moral evil. We're dealing with injury and hurt and betrayal and unrighteousness. That's what we're dealing with here. Those are the things that are going to cause injury, hurt, and pain. Those are the things that are going to require the person who has been hurt to have a measure of forgiveness. So the first stage is the suffering. When the offense hits and you're dealing with something of a moral, there's actual suffering involved. The second one he pointed out, he said, is surgery. And he said, you're your own surgeon for this one. He said, the forgiver has to perform surgery on his wound. Of course, God's Spirit and His Word are the ones who help and guide in all of this. It'll never be successful without it. Where you start to cut out the unforgiveness that's present and learn to sew up that wound. Then that takes us to the third one. And understand this one. And that's starting over. That's starting over. It's a new day. It's a fresh start. A lot of times, in when I'm doing in counseling sessions with people, and I'll sit down with them and I'll say, listen, and I'm dealing with disagreements, whatever hurts involved. I say, listen, we're starting with a new normal right now. That's what we're doing. A fresh start. You see, the truth is you don't forget. I would be lying to you if I told you that if you had the right attitude of forgiveness, you're going to forget about it. It's simply not true. You don't forget. The point is, when you have the attitude of forgiveness, and that is based on your theology of understanding what God has done for you, when that comes back to mind, what you remember is forgiveness. Do you understand that? You remember forgiveness. It's not excusing their sin. That's not going to help you at all. You'll see that. You'll see people trying to justify it and trying to excuse it. It's not excusing sin. Forgiveness is not about excusing sin. It was wrong. They were in error. They were to blame. It's exercising an attitude of forgiveness that when it does come to mind, what you remember is the forgiveness. And yes, of course, there's still going to be pain at times. There is. But what you remember is the forgiveness. But how do I always remember that? By understanding what God has done for you. By understanding you owed a debt of 10,000 talents. And the wrong done to you is nothing compared to that. You see, because there's danger in unforgiveness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I want you to notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you remember last week, we brought up a fellow who was churched in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. We're going to get now to chapter 2 and follow up with this guy. But the church was starting to run in danger now. They were in danger before because they weren't dealing with the sin. Now that they dealt with the sin, they find themselves in another danger. Let's just look at a couple of verses here. Let's start down in verse 7. so that counterwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. In other words, repentance is in place. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now get this, here's the danger they ran into. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When unforgiveness is prevalent in your life, you open yourself up to Satan himself and his devices. You open yourself up to that. You're putting yourself in danger. You say, listen, you need to forgive him. You need to do this right. Repentance in place. You forgive him. If not, listen, you're running into trouble lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You do not want him to have an advantage in your life. And unforgiveness does just that. Well, what will he do with it? Well, from Scripture, I'm not going to turn there for all the different verses. We know one thing that it'll turn to if it's not there. You'll easy for you to become a person of anger. Easy for Satan to come in when unforgiveness is so prevalent. He has the advantage in your life. Now he can make you a person of anger. Of a quick temper. Usually when you find an angry person, you also find a person who does not forgive. What happened? Satan got an advantage. He got an advantage. Many times wives and children have to put up with an angry husband or dad because he lacks forgiveness in his heart. And Satan has come in and got an advantage there. Listen, anger will eat at you. It changes how you view the precious life that God has given you. Don't let anger fill you. Another danger with it, where Satan gets an advantage in. When the anger isn't dealt with, that opens the door to something even far torturous to your mind. And that is bitterness. Bitterness. The anger will eventually turn to bitterness. Bitterness is a horrible place to live. When bitterness comes in, it's not just that you fly off the handle anymore at things. Bitterness occupies your mind. It takes it. It's there. It's what you dwell upon. It's what you think upon. Romans 3:14 talks about how even that very bitterness will affect your speech. In other words, others begin to know it changes your tone. It changes how you talk. It changes how you communicate. When bitterness begins to grab hold of your heart. Says in Hebrews 12:15 that bitterness will trouble you and defile you. It'll begin to take that root again, that root of bitterness that will trouble you and defile you. It leads you down a path that you do not want to go down. Again, I saw this lived out in a family member, in an aunt who had just had, I mean, just like the Bible said, I saw it in her speech. I saw it trouble her. I saw it defile her. I just don't remember a pleasant conversation with her ever till she died. Bitterness had controlled. It also leads, when there's unforgiveness is prevalent in your life, to that spirit of revenge and vengeance. Which again is a lack of understanding of who God is and understanding that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. When something is done wrong unto you, God's in control. Vengeance belongs to Him. He knows how to handle the situation. Then that unforgiveness finally leads to divorce. Your life will be filled with that. Of course, true in marriages. It's true in relationships, with friends, with other relatives, between parent and child. The fact is, unforgiveness destroys relationships. That's what it does. And if we're going to be successful as a church, we've got to have forgiveness. And that starts with understanding it's an attitude. Just like when you're looking at creation and you're in awe. When it's needed, it's exercised. It's there. It's an attitude of the heart, not a calculation. And you get there by understanding your theology. By understanding what Christ, God, did for you. Of the debt that you could not pay. And yet He chose in His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His sympathy to forgive you all of it. And I think we need to understand that enormous debt that you had. That it's so much easier then to have the attitude of forgiveness towards others. Please don't think your salvation was just praying a prayer. We have cheapened it so much. Salvation was about repentance and faith in what God did for you in order to save you. Because you had a debt you could never pay back. And it's in that you begin to have the attitude of forgiveness. With heads bowed and eyes closed.